Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. When the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord walk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is the reading of your holy word, your perfect word that is without error, that is powerful, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that is able to pierce our hearts and able to change our lives, Lord. I pray that you would meet us in this church this morning and that you would so graciously allow your word to come alive to us that it might impact us. I pray that our view of you, of this universe, would not be small and puny like the world so often offers, Lord, but that it would be glorious and majestic as you present yourself and all that is taking place in this world before us in your holy word. And so we pray that you would bless this time We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You read this chapter, and we're entering into the last couple chapters of the book of Daniel, and we'll see this as a preface to the prophecy that's coming and all that's going to take place as he talks about the last days. You read a passage like this, and I found it to be just incredibly interesting. You think of our church, the name Reverence Bible Church. It wasn't something that we thought of at the last minute and thought, well, let's just pick this name. Probably for over a decade before we ever started our church, that word came to my mind, and I had said several times over those years, if God ever calls me to start a church, the name of that church would be Reverence. And the reason why is because I feel like there's just a loss of that idea in so much of the church today. I wanted that to be a word that we frequently would think about here at our church, where it's the idea of just a profound awe, worship, because of God's majesty and his holiness. In Psalm 89, verse 7, she read this earlier, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? Who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. Earth also is yours. The world in all of its fullness, you have founded them. Here the psalmist, God's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those that are around him. And then you hear him saying, he rules the raging of the sea. I was messaging back and forth with Kent Collins yesterday, and he was down in Coronado, and then I said, how's the weather down there? And he said, a couple days ago, he said, the wind is blowing and the sea is angry. He goes, look, I said, it's incredible to watch out from the shore, isn't it? When you're actually in the water, not so great. If you've ever been in the ocean and in the midst of waves like that, it's one of the most frightening things. And yet, you see that God says, I rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, God has the ability just to still them. And you think of the power of God. His majesty. He ought to be approached with reverence, with awe. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I think that in many people's minds, God has been reduced to our buddy. He's been reduced to people wearing shirts like, Jesus is my homeboy. He's been reduced to a view like Santa Claus, where he's looking to see whether we've been naughty or nice. But no matter what, he's probably not going to give us that lump of coal. He's going to just bless us anyhow. And he's been reduced to someone who is not to be feared, is not to be revered. I hear people say things like, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to demand some questions from him and some answers. Some answers to my questions. And I think, you have no idea. He's not like that. I hear people talk about God and they bring him down to a level in which he's only thought of with verses like he is our bridegroom or he is our friend, which Scripture does talk about. I mean, it's amazing when you start looking at the grace of God and the relationship in which he has made for us that he calls us his children, and we're to call him our father, even our Abba father, or the idea of a daddy father. But it doesn't extinguish that our God is a consuming fire and he's to be revered. You hear people say, if God's real, he should just reveal himself to me and just show me a vision, have him just have something come down and just show me that he exists, and then I would believe. And I just think, read Daniel 10. And I think you might reconsider. You think of angels and the way people depict angels today. There's over the last, well, I think it's always probably existed. There came a point, if you go through museums of art, you see a change that occurs in the depiction of angels to where at some point they became chubby, and at some point they became chubby little babies. And you look at like the stores that sell angel stuff, and it's all these little babies that look kind of weird anyhow, but they have harps, and they're just oh, it's so cute. But let's see if that's the way that this looks. You look at this, and Daniel's is referring to this vision that he's been given, and he's probably in his mid-80s at this point. Now, remember that Daniel is a man's man kind of guy. This is the guy that when told not to pray and the result would be capital punishment, the result would be thrown into the lion's den. He goes up and opens his windows and prays three times a day, and knowing that he's going to be thrown into the lion's den. This is the kind of man who is not afraid. He's not afraid of men, that is. And so he's talking about what he's seen here, and he says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel is an incredible leader within the empire, but he is at this particular point in mourning. And it's not that he's just kind of sad. He is mourning, and he says for 21 days he ate no pleasant food. He ate no meat nor wine. Didn't anoint himself at all. He just took away any of the things that would bring him pleasure, and just said, "I'm just weeping." He doesn't tell us exactly why it is that he's mourning, but it's thought that more than likely, it deals something with the fact that Cyrus has made the decree that God's people could return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and a couple of years have gone by, and that hasn't happened. If you look in Ezra, you'll see that there's been huge roadblocks, and the people have come to a place of stopping. Even for 15 years, they stopped in the midst of this. And not only that, but so few people went back when God made it possible for them to return to Jerusalem. So few people took advantage of that. They instead were so accustomed to living in the empire and so accustomed to living amongst those who were unbelievers that they had no desire to go back to where God had just opened up the doors for them to go to. And it may be that this old man is just broken. He's just weeping over the fact that this is where God's people's hearts are at, and not only that, but this that we had hoped for and we had prayed for so long, it's not happening. And so he's just, for whatever reason, more than likely something along those lines, he's broken. He's broken. It says in verse 4, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was side by side, or as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is what he saw. And you look at this description, and it is awesome, isn't it? I mean, you got, he's looking at this, he's clothed with linen, and this idea of just holiness. There's gold that's girded around his waist. He's shining like a jewel. His face is in appearance like lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet are like bronze. And his voice sounds like the voice of a multitude. There's a description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Let me read this to you and you'll see similarities there. It says in Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Incredible description that John gives us of Christ when he's before him. Similarities there as far as the clothed with a garment down to his feet, the golden band, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. It tells us that his voice sounded like that of many waters, shining like the sun. And so there's many that as you go through and read commentaries on this particular chapter, there's many that say the description that's given right here in chapter 10 is in fact Christ. It's a description of Christ. Now, the problem with that is that you shift from what he's talking about here to him saying later on, one is that he was sent to Daniel. The other is that he tells us that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help him. So he's there, and there's this demon that is there within the kingdom of Persia, and this demon withstood him for 21 days here. And Michael had to come help. So there's those that say, can't be Christ. It just can't be Christ. If it's Christ and this is a description of Christ, then how is it that Christ needs help from the angel Michael, the archangel Michael? How could he be unable to change his circumstances for 21 days? And so there's those that look and say, okay, this first description here is talking about Christ. But then it tells us in verse 9 that he had heard the sound of his words, and while he heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. He just falls to the ground and is asleep in a deep sleep. And then after that, one comes and his hand reaches out and touches him, saying the first depiction is Christ, and Christ displays his glory to him. And then right after that, he departs and an angel comes and a different angel comes and touches him. And there's very, very respectable people who fall into that category. And I read some others that said, no, we think it was an angel from the beginning to the end. I found it interesting when I was looking at Ezekiel chapter 1. It gives us a description of this cherubim. And it tells us in verse 5 that they had the likeness of a man. Verse 7 says their legs were straight and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled with the color of burnished bronze. Same color. Ezekiel 13:1-13 says, As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. In verse 14, it says, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Ezekiel 1:16, it says, the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. Verse 24, he says, and I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. And so this is just a description of the cherubim. This is a description of the angels. And you can see incredible similarities, can't you, from the description in Ezekiel chapter 1 to the description that's given us in Daniel chapter 10. And I kind of lean towards that as far as the continuity of the whole chapter and what it looks like. But nevertheless, you look at this, and this is just awesome as far as whether it's a Christophany and Christ appearing in the Old Testament, and then he falls asleep and there's a new angelic being that comes, or whether this is simply an angel like it talks about in Ezekiel chapter 1 from beginning to end. You look at the description, and his face is like lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. Arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. Sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. His power. Just incredible power. To where he goes on and he says, and I Daniel, verse 7. And if you don't have your Bible with you, they're under the pews, so you could grab one. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So Daniel's seen this, but everybody that was around him didn't see it because they ran. They just ran. They fled. They just wanted to hide themselves from what it was that was taking place. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I fell in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And so you picture me just saying, this vision appeared before me, and I just fell to the ground, my face to the ground, and I had no strength left in me at all. It literally just zapped him of everything that he had as he was there before this being. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. Can you picture it? So before he was just laying on his face on the ground, the angel touches him. He gets on his knees, and he's on his knees and he's on his hands, and he's there and he's just shaking and just trembling in fear. The angel said to him, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. I stood trembling. He tells him to stand up. And he stands up and he literally is just trembling before this being. Knees shaking, hands shaking, and is just as weak as he could possibly be. Stood trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Brothers and sisters, this should be such an encouragement to each one of us. Daniel spent 3 weeks mourning and in prayer. You go through the life of Daniel, and what you find in this man's life is he is a prayer warrior. He prays. If they tell him not to pray, he opens up his window and prays. And he's here, and he's heartbroken. He's mourning. He doesn't want to eat anything that would bring him pleasure. He's just in agony and in prayer. And this being says, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. From the first day, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. From the first time that you started to pray, you set yourself before God, you humbled yourself, you set your heart to understand. From that first day, he says, your words were heard. We heard exactly what it was that you were saying. And because of your words, it's that reason that I've come. Do you think that Daniel felt like his prayers were going up sometimes to emptiness in the midst of his 3 weeks of mourning? I would probably think so. We pray, and we typically pray, and we want an answer immediately. We want comfort immediately. If it doesn't come immediately, we think, God's not there. He didn't hear. He's not listening. That's not the case. You see here where it's like, from the first day we heard you. You were heard. I've come because of that. I encourage you to pray. Let's be people who pray. Let's be people who understand that God hears our prayers and God works and chooses to work and to work mightily as a result of working through the prayers of the saints. He hears our prayers. Now, the next verse to me is just incredibly interesting. Verse 13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. What does that mean? I mean, without a doubt, in my mind, the kings of Persia, this prince is a demonic spirit that's there, one of the fallen angels. And this is a section of scripture that some people would take and look and say there's different demons that have different territories, and there's different territories throughout all the world, and this one is the prince of Persia, this one's the demon that oversees Persia. And we look and we see it going from there, that there's this prince of Greece that will come. And so we look, and at least to some degree, there's demons that are in certain areas. But the fact that this angelic being is saying, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel, came to help me. There are battles that take place that we don't even get. We don't understand. You look at what's taking place here, and here's this angelic being, maybe Gabriel, who's here, and he's fighting the prince of Persia, and he's being withstood by this one to where it lasted for 3 weeks. For 21 days, he's unable to have complete victory until Michael the archangel comes. There's books that have been written on this particular subject from a fictional perspective, and I don't encourage you to base your theology upon fiction, upon these kinds of books. There's not all that much in Scripture that's told to us about what's taking place here. So it's not wise to go and take this and create an entire theology that we start saying, here's all the other things that would have happened, because we don't know. We're told what we're told here, right? But what we are told here is that there was a battle taking place. And Michael, the archangel, had to come to help. I think this is important for us, because we look at this and you see that when God tells us in Scripture that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, we sometimes don't get it. We don't realize that as we are going about our lives, there's other things taking place with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's things that are taking place that we don't even see. We don't even see it. And yet, it's happening. Look at this, and it causes us to change the way that we think if it's an error at this particular point as far as what's taking place around us. Our theology of don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly will probably go out the window at this particular point. You look here and there's battles that are taking place, and they're substantial. So we go on from this text, and it says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come." Based upon texts like this, it can send Christians into a little bit of a tailspin sometimes. There's those that they attribute everything to demons. Yeah, everything. They look and say, you know, hey, we got to bind this demon here, or bind that demon there. We got to pray over the demon of this drug addiction, or pray over the demon of this other sin that's taking place, and we need to bind and do all these things with demons. And that's not what I get from this text before us or other texts. There's also those that pretend like nothing is taking place around us, not even recognizing that we're in a battle. And there's those two extremes. There's some that look and their idea of Satan and their idea of the fallen angels is that there's a battle that's taking place as if sometimes God wins and sometimes Satan wins, as if they're on the same plane. And they're not even close. Not even close. Satan and his demons are created beings, and God does whatsoever he wills to do. I want to just paint a little bit of a picture for you with that. You see in Matthew 8 where there's these two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, and it tells us they're exceedingly fierce, that no one could pass that way. And so Jesus is coming by, and they cry out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? Have you come here to torment us? Have you come here to send us away before our time?" And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into this herd of swine." And Jesus said to them, "Go." And when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. They're begging him, "Please, don't send us away. Don't send us before our time. Can we just please go into these pigs?" And the pigs run off the cliff. You don't get the idea of these demons are tough in comparison to Christ. Not at all. In 1 John 4:4, it says, little children. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. No comparison. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You look in the book of Job, and Satan is there, and the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And Satan answers the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan could not touch Job without God's permission. Without his permission. So this idea that they're battling and sometimes Satan wins and sometimes God wins is just false. It's false. And we know what happens at the end. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so you get the picture there that this is what's going to happen. He'll be cast into the lake of fire, and he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. We know the end of the story. So we're not fighting on equal levels in a place of, okay, hopefully we have victory this time and that God's strong enough to defeat Satan. That's not what we're talking about here at all. At the same time, there's a battle that's taking place. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And then we'll go back to Daniel. But turn with me to Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I want to just remind you that this is the same response that we find here in Daniel. Be strong. In verse 18, he says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. Be strong, yes, be strong. He doesn't say, I was fighting this prince of Persia, and here's the things that are happening, and man, you should be afraid. I battled with him for 21 days, and you are not even close to having the strength that I have. So tremble and be afraid of these demons. You don't see that. That's not his response. His response is, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Be strong. I think it's important that we look at this because you're in the midst of him trembling before this being and hearing about these wars that are taking place, these battles that are taking place, and the response of this angelic being to Daniel is, be strong, yes, be strong. And so now we come to Ephesians 6:10 where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Those words are absolutely critical. We can't miss that. Be strong in what? Ourselves? Not at all. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. Of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In light of the picture that we're looking at in Daniel, in light of Ephesians chapter 6, God's encouragement to each one of us is that what we're talking about here is serious matters. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. This mentality that we are to walk around with our flip-flops and shorts and our t-shirts on and go about our Christian lives and hope that everything is just happy, the sun's out, that we don't get burned, that they don't run out of Slurpees. And then when something happens that is bad, our response is, how could this happen? God, where are you? It's just a wrong way of thinking. To think about our Christian life as far as just everything is always supposed to go perfectly is not what we find in Scripture. We're going to be tempted. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But there's these principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, where God's saying, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. I want to stand. I think you do too. You see here where he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Don't fall. Don't have our circumstances put us into a tailspin to where our God, our vision of God is reduced to the small little God that we just talk to like he's not the God that Daniel trembled before. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. How do we know what's true? How do we know what's right? It's in God's Word. We spend a lot of time at our church going through Scripture, going through a chapter like Daniel chapter 10 and others. So you know what is true. So you know what is biblical. We spend a lot of time talking about the preciousness of doctrine. How do we know that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God? How do we know that Jesus is God, that He is our Messiah, that He is our Redeemer? How do we know that our salvation is true and right, and that we are secure in Him? It's in God's Word. It's the truth that is there to where it causes our mind to think biblically, to know God's Word and to have it be such that it makes it so that we think biblically. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I talk frequently about when Christ died on the cross, all of our sins were placed upon Him. And then I'll say it always after, and all of His righteousness was placed upon us. It wasn't just that He forgave us of our sins. He did that, and it's glorious, but He didn't forgive us of our sins and just leave us as an empty slate. He forgave us of our sins, and then He fulfilled all righteousness and gave even the very righteousness of God to our account, to where when God sees you, he sees you as righteous. Not having any spot or blemish or any such thing, but having the very righteousness of Christ. Why does that matter? The reason why is because Satan and his demons will condemn you and condemn you and condemn you. He will make you feel so guilty and bring you to a place where you're just defeated because you fall into sin and you struggle to where he just beats us up and beats us up. And God says, don't do that. Have a breastplate of righteousness. You know who has made you righteous. And it's not your own righteousness. Having your shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet are secure because you stand on the gospel. You know the gospel, and the gospel is precious to you because you know that it is a gospel that makes it so that we are saved by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift from God. It is all as a result of what Christ has done for us. Rather than have we done enough, we're saved by faith in the work of Christ upon the cross. Far too often, the gospel is not properly preached. It's a gospel of works. And that's not the gospel at all. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Did Daniel have faith? Yeah, absolutely. At those times where they're saying, don't pray, get thrown to the lion's den. The guy took out a shield of faith. He takes out a shield of faith as far as like, I know of every story that has happened at this particular point in history that's been recorded in Scripture, and so do we. We have more than even Daniel had at this particular point. To where our faith should be huge, to where we can have this shield in front of us, to where our faith, it's not the greatness of our faith, but it is the one in whom our faith is in the greatness of our God. May we have a gigantic view of God, that our shield of faith is gigantic. Helmet of salvation. This helmet that's there that causes us to understand the security of our salvation based on the finished work of Christ upon the cross, to where we know that we are saved. And when he attacks that, we look and we say, no, I'm saved, and I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by faith. I'm saved by the work of Christ. And this is the salvation that I have. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, having the Bible, thinking biblically, memorizing Scripture, having these things be such that it becomes our sword. And when Satan attacks, we have God's word to say, no, this is what's true. This is what's right. And praying always. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. And you see that, don't you? With Daniel. He's a man of prayer. Back to Daniel chapter 10. Verse 15, and when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and he opened my mouth and spoke. I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the Scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael, your prince. Martin Luther told that the reality of Satan and his demons was just incredibly real to him. We're told at one point as he was translating scripture into German so that everybody could read it, the attacks that were coming towards him there in Wartburg were so severe that we're told that he took his inkwell that he was dipping his ink in, and he literally threw it across the room because Satan was just so real to him there in the midst. The battle that he was experiencing was so real. The last thing in the world that Satan wanted was for God's word to be translated so that the Germans could read it, so that you and I had the ability just to read God's word in its entirety. It's the last thing that the demons ever wanted, and they attacked him and attacked him to where he took his inkwell and just hucked it against the wall. You go to that room, we're told even to this day, you can see the ink stain there on the wall. But Luther had a proper view of who Satan is and who God is. He wrote the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and we're going to sing that in just a moment. But let's close with this. Here's the words. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Did we, in our own strength, confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that might be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same. He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if it were in our own strength that we confide, it would be terrible for us. And yet, it's not in our own strength. When you called Daniel to stand, when you call us to stand in the book of Ephesians, it's not calling us to stand because of our own abilities, for you tell us that we are unable to stand on our own. But it is with the ability of Christ in us. Pray, Lord, that this morning our view of you would be such that we would see our total dependence upon you. Not only our total dependence upon you, but that we would find ourselves so thankful for our salvation. So thankful that you protect us. So thankful that you cast Satan into the abyss, into eternal fire forever and ever. So thankful that you defeated him upon the cross. So thankful that you are greater than he that is in this world. So thankful that you gave us the armor of God that we could put on ourselves, found in the pages of Scripture, found by the grace of your Holy Spirit, found as we learn to think biblically and have your Holy Spirit change our hearts to where our view of you is so majestic that we aren't afraid because we know the God in whom we serve and we know the power of that God and we know that If in this world with devils filled, if they should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. It's you, Christ Jesus, it is he. May we trust you in such a way, Lord, that you are exalted, that you are glorified, and that we are built up and able to stand. We want to stand. We want to stand. Not on our own strength, but by your grace, through your enabling. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.